Let us now look at God's acts of creation. The definition of creation is the act of God whereby he brought all things into existence. It comes in two senses, immediate creation and mediate creation. Immediate creation, Genesis 1:1. It was the act of the triune God by which he brought into existence immediately, without the use of pre-existing materials, the entire universe. All three persons of the Trinity created. God the Father created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The Hebrew word for God, Elohim, in this verse reveals two things. One, God is the strong one, perfectly capable of creating the world. And two, the plural form of the Hebrew implies that the Trinity was present and active in the creative act. Secondly, God the Son created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:1-3. For by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. And thirdly, God the Holy Spirit created. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1:2. The Trinity created the universe out of nothing. The Latin phrase ex nihilo is used to signify this creation out of nothing. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 11:3. All right, the second version, mediate creation, is the act in which God, in which he does not originate things by simply shapes and transforms material that is already in existence. Example, many of the miracles of Christ were accomplished by mediate creation. He turned water into wine, John 2:1-11. He fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, John 6:5-14. Transformed blind eyes, John 9:1-41, deaf ears, Mark 7:31-37, lame legs, John 5:1-9, and wicked hearts, Psalm 51:10-17. In creation, God created something out of nothing. In salvation, God creates something holy out of something unholy. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The basis of creation as declared in the scriptures and the man-made philosophy of evolution are based on faith. Christians believe by faith there is a God and that God created as he says in his word, Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The evolutionist believes by faith either there is no God or that if there is a God, he did not create the heaven and earth, as he revealed in the first 2 chapters of Genesis. So evolution is a faith. Just as it's you have to have faith to believe in evolution. Creation is based on reasonable faith. The scientific method requires observability and repeatability. God is the only one who observed the creation, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1:31. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job 38:1-4. No one has observed evolution in progress. Within the period of human history, we do not know of a single instance of the transformation of one species into another. It may be claimed that the theory of descent is lacking. Therefore, in the most essential feature, an eyewitness to its occurrence, which is needed to place the theory on a scientific basis. That means there's no evidence. Neither creation of the universe nor evolution is repeatable. God ended his creation, and on the seventh day, God ended his works which he had made. Genesis 2:2. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Exodus 20:11. Man cannot duplicate evolution in the scientific laboratory. Creation is reasonable. Design surely demands a designer. An effect demands a cause. Organization demands an intelligence. Creation is a faith based on the observable evidence of order and design all about us in the observable world and universe. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. We will not go into what the evolutionists say. The importance of belief in creation is it determines our attitude towards the trustworthiness of God's word. To reject God's word and his plan of salvation necessitates that the unbeliever theorize some system of origin such as evolution. Therefore, I present to you that evolution, the theory, unprovable theory of evolution, is a scientific determination to undermine true faith in the Creator. Let's go on to the 6 days of creation. 6 days shall, now the Bible records of our earth with atmosphere and water and living things in 24 hours a day. 6 days shall thou labor and do all the work, for in the 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, Exodus 29 and 11. The first day, light, he created day and night. The second day, the atmosphere above divided from waters beneath. The third day, land made visible, the plant kingdom created. The fourth day, the sun, the moon, and stars to give the seasons, months, and times. The fifth day, the fowl and water creatures were created. And the sixth day, land, animals, and man was created. And this is documented in Genesis 1 through 3 and 5. And he spoke the world into existence. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33, 6 and 9. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Psalm 148, 5. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Hebrews 11, 3. And darkness as well as light was created by God. And since God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1, 5, he created darkness for the benefit of mankind. I form the light and create the darkness, Isaiah 45, 7. Thou makest darkness and it is night, Psalm 104, 20. On the second day, Genesis 1, 6 through 8, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the earth. Firmament means to beat out or to spread out. It seems to refer to the expanse of the heavens. God called the firmament heaven. The word heaven has three different places. The first heaven is the atmosphere of the earth, Genesis 1:8. The second heaven is outer space, Jeremiah 23:24. And the third heaven is the place of God's abode, 2 Corinthians 12:2. Evidently, the matter of the universe had already been created, and earth was covered with water vapor. On the second day, God divided the water vapor. Part was condensed and part remained as water vapor surrounding the earth and was spread out into a firmament for the sky. The third day, Genesis 1:9 through 13, God caused dry land to appear. He called the dry land earth. God caused all the trees and plant kingdom to come forth out of the dry land, and these were fruit-bearing. The fourth day, Genesis 1, 14 through 19, God caused the luminaries to give light for day and light for night. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And today we still get our day from the sun, our months from the moon, our years from the sun's movement on the horizon, and our time is calculated by the stars. The fifth day, Genesis 1, 20 through 23, there are two interesting expressions are used, whales and the others after their kind. In the definition of whale, it means a giant aquatic reptile. And there's much conjecture about what these terms mean. It's not really clear, but the Bible indicates that after their kind, one kind of a plant or animal to produce after the same kind of plant or animal they are. They cannot produce a different kind. The sixth day, God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis 1, 24, 26, 27, and 38. The sixth day was the climax of God's act. Man is the crown of all creation. He is the only being made in the image of God with intellect, emotions, and will. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he made. Genesis 2, 1 through 2. In this last section, we are going to talk about the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is the absolute right that God has to run the universe as he wants because he created for his own purposes and glory. Sovereignty is God's right to do what he wants with what is his. In parable of Matthew 20, early in the morning, a householder hired workers for his vineyard, and they agreed to work for normal day wages. He also hired additional workers at the 3rd, 6th, 9th, and 11 hours. That's at 9, noon, 3, and 5 p.m. respectively. And at the end of the day, the householder gave all the workers the same amount of money, a penny or a denarius. Some murmured and complained, but the householder was correct when he replied, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" Matthew 20, 15. The sovereignty is a matter of ownership. The extent of God's sovereignty. God controls the universe. Where was I when I, God, laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who laid the measures there if you know us? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? Job 38, 4 and 6. He sends out his word and melts them, snow, frost, and ice. He caused his wind to blow and the waters to flow. Psalm 147, 18. That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5, 4 and 5. God controls the animal at creation and the plant. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. Psalm 102, 4, 21. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah 1, 17. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, but God prepared a worm. Jonah 4, 6, and 7. Behold the fowls of the air, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Matthew 6, 26. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Matthew 6, 30. Thirdly, God controls all the nations. He increases the nations and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and straightens them again. Job 12, 23. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Psalm 22, 28. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will. Daniel 4, 25. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what do you do? Daniel 4, 35. God controls the length of a man's life, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Job 12, 10. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Luke 12, 20. This spake he, Jesus, signifying what death he, Peter, should glorify God. John 21, 19. And Jesus said to Peter, if I will that he, John, tarry, live till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. John 21, 22. Fifthly, God controls all things for his glory. Remember the former things of old? For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he pleased. Psalm 115, 3. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. Isaiah 48, 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1, 9 through 11. All right, let's look at self-limitations of God's sovereignty. If man could limit God in any way, he would cease to be God. But God in his sovereignty may impose upon himself certain limitations for his purposes. It is clear from scriptures that man may limit God if God allows him that privilege. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 78:41. The limitation that God has placed upon himself are primarily in three areas: the existence of sin, the free will of man, and the privilege of prayer. Now let's look at these three aspects. The existence of sin. God did not determine sin's existence, but he allowed it in the universe. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. James 1:13. God could have made man without the ability to sin, as he will in heaven someday. But that was not his plan for the earth. He wanted man to love him by choice. And God teaches five lessons about God's relationship to sin. God permits some sin to fully manifest itself, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Romans 1, 21 and 24. God prevents some sin, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you didst this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore I suffered you not to touch her. Genesis 26. God determines the limits to which Satan may go in tempting or trying the individual. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Job 1:12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Job 2:6. God is faithful, who will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Fourthly, God can overrule every expression of sin for his glory. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Psalm 76:10. And God can restore the wasted years of his sinful life. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Joel 2:25. Let's look at the free will of man. It is a wonderful truth that a sovereign God can determine to give a man free choice in the matter of personal salvation. He did not have to give us this privilege, but the Bible indicates that he did. God never forces himself upon an individual. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those which are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under his wings, and you would not? God has a high regard for freedom. He would have made the creature an automaton, but he preferred to make him capable of choosing whether or not he would obey and serve him. God graciously restores to all men sufficient ability to make a choice in the matter of submission to him. This is the salvation-bringing grace of God that has appeared to all men. Henry C. Thyssen, Lectures in Systematic Theology, page 155 through 45. It's clear from Scripture that God's sovereign will indicates the desires of his heart, which he refuses to force upon his creation. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing, desirous, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And finally, the privilege of prayer in this summary. God has allowed himself to be influenced by the prayers of his children. This is not a privilege which the Christian can demand. God has allowed us this wonderful privilege. If it were not possible to alter a given circumstance, all of God's commandments to pray would be ludicrous, a stupendous farce, a colossal and cruel satire. Marvin R. Vincent, Word Studies in the New Testament. If God can, in response to the petition of his confiding child, alter what without such petition would have been otherwise, we would find ourselves wondering if such a view is not, in comparison with that of absolute predestination, equally honoring to God and quite as stimulating to man. To many, it seems far more so. William Beedlewolf, How Can God Answer Prayer? The scope of God's sovereignty. Sometimes God decrees, determines, and truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, Luke 22:22. Sometimes God conceals the secret things belong to the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29:29. Thirdly, sometimes God recommends. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:1-3. Four, sometimes God desires, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever, Deuteronomy 5:29. And sometimes God permits. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them, Numbers 22:12. Later, go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto you, that shall you do, Numbers 22:20. Sometimes God considers, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them, Jeremiah 18:8.